Good morning.
Good morning.
Anybody else that plays tricks on me right before the service is going to have to be accountable. I'm Ellen Fleming, and I am very happy to be here with you today. I'm a retired diaconal minister in the United Church of Canada, and my husband and I, Philip, who's right behind the chimney there, have roots up here, not in the Scotch colony, but in Maplehurst and Upper Kent and Woodstock and around the back, all around this part of the province. So we're really happy to be here today. And I was 6 years in Plaster Rock, Grand Falls, and Riley Brook, and it was during that time that I met Carrie through Presbytery. So I'm really happy to be here and see some familiar faces. Can't tell you how happy I am to see Alma. Alma was a wonderful resource and a good person to have while I was in my pastoral charge in Plaster Rock. So thank you for inviting me and having us come. I want to welcome everybody who's here today from Illinois and Maine and where else? Where else from not from right here?
Fredericton.
Nova Scotia.
Anybody else from? Where are you from?
I'm from Fredericton.
From Fredericton. Good for you. Thank you and welcome to where are we? Kincardine? Kintore? Kincardine. Perth Andover, yeah. This is the Perth Andover Pastoral Charge. So we want to welcome the Perth Andover Pastoral Charge. Thank you for reminding me. And this is a Pastoral Charge week, the fifth Sunday. And so welcome everyone that's here worshiping us today. And I think there are some people from a reunion. Now, Bill, are you from that a reunion, or you came special?
We had a Coming Duncan reunion a week ago. We descended from the Scotch colony at one point.
Okay. And where do you live now?
We're at Madawaska Lake.
Madawaska Lake?
House above Caribou.
Yeah, okay. Well, okay, welcome.
There is a Bryson McPhail reunion going on at Camp Lowestock right now.
The Bryson McPhail reunion is going on as well. So if anyone's here from that, welcome. And we'll enjoy our service today, and there are refreshments following the service at the Burns Hall down the road. So follow the crowd if you don't know where that is, and there is a luncheon there. We're going to sing some hymns that are printed in your bulletin. The first we're going to sing is This Is the Day, and it's all printed in your bulletin.
We'll be right back.
invite you to remain seated. It's a hot day to spend too much energy standing, but you can do what you like. I invite you to join with me in the call to worship that is in your bulletin. And the print in bold is for all. Give thanks for love that does not fail.
Give thanks for endurance and strength of character.
Here, in this sacred place, we are community.
Bringing our sacred stories, our hunger, and our faith.
For everyone who is thirsty, there is something to drink.
For all who are hungry, there are good things to eat.
Let those who are wise give heed to these things.
Remember and consider the kindness of the Creator.
And that was a few excerpts from the psalm for today, Psalm 107. Creator Spirit, I invite you to join with me. Creator Spirit, love that does not fail, we come to this place today to give thanks for the wealth of love from our past, and to remember the story of love to which we are called. So often we get caught up in our own history and stories, and our focus drifts. We forget to give thanks, and we forget that we are required to love with an insatiable hunger for justice. Renew and instill in us your spirit of love, that as we share stories, food, and faith, we will be equipped with wisdom to be the body of love and life in our communities and our world. Amen. Please join with us again as we sing 842, Unto the Hills, and that again is printed in the bulletin.
Thank you.
I'd like to come down there and read this, these scripture readings, but I want you to hear them. And I know that amongst us, there will be some hard of hearing people who prefer to hear well through the speakers. So I'm going to stay here. First from Hosea. Our psalm came from Psalm 107, I believe, and this is from Hosea 11. Hosea was one of the early prophets. And Hosea was giving a metaphor for God. And in the rest of Hosea, he uses a husband to be the metaphor for God. But in this particular section of Hosea, Hosea uses a father, a parent, for an image of God. When Israel was a child, I loved him. So I, a parent, loved the son or the child. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priests and devours because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, but he does not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zebulun? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst. And I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord, who roars like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come, trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt, and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, says the Lord. And then in the Gospel of Luke, and in this section, Jesus, or the writer of Luke, is giving some pretty firm guidelines for what it means to be a follower, what it means for us to be Christian. So it's chapter 12 in Luke. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. relax, eat, drink, be merry. God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. His integrity is being questioned. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God.
Every year I feel a little humbled by being asked to do a little bit of history of the colony. Since I was born in Toronto and raised in Montreal of English and Newfoundland parentage. But I married into the Grierson family and was steeped from 1964 onward by my mother-in-law, Carrie Adam Grierson, and then again by my husband, who loves this place. So I've lived here in the colony full-time since 2001 and part-time since 1980. Who were these Scotch colonists, and from where did they come? In April 1873, an agreement was made with the Scottish Caledonian Railway for a special train which picked up the would-be colonists bound for New Brunswick along its Great Northern Scottish Railway route. The first party were 120 individuals from Kintore, and Kintore was at the entrance of one of the most fertile districts of Aberdeenshire. These people had been engaged in agriculture. They were joined by a smaller party at Bucksburn Station near Aberdeen, where there was the largest paper manufacturing works in the world. Two of these future colonists were paper workers. The train picked up more from the parishes around the city of Aberdeen, so that the number doubled. After Aberdeen, it crossed the River Dee and was soon in Kincardineshire, where travelers from Stonehaven and other smaller stations boarded. Now, most of these last colonists were townspeople. After passing over the North Esk River into Forfarshire, only a few families joined at different stations. No passengers boarded after they left Perth, which was the old Scots capital. The emigrants had traveled about 200 miles in their beloved Scotland. At Buchanan Street Station in Glasgow, they disembarked and were carried by carriages to the south of the Clyde River. And there they boarded the Castalia, the famous Castalia, a very fine steamer which had just completed her maiden voyage. They sailed on the 26th of April. In his book, The Scotch Colony, Story of 1873, George Troop outlines the reasons for Captain Brown of this anchor steamship line taking an interest in developing such an emigration scheme. He said that the practicality of emigration to the wastelands of the southeast, the south, the east, and especially the west were useful to imperial and home colonial interests, and they would send a stream of moral and vigorous life into untilled regions. Great for cementing the power of the British Empire in the world. Politics was working even then. After a rough voyage, the very worthy boat, they said it handled very well even in rough waters, the Castalia made port in St. John on May the 10th, 1873. So what's that, about 15 days travel on the ocean? The passengers were then divided into two parties. One group at a time loaded onto the riverboat Ida Whittier to travel up the St. John River. And when the first boatload finally arrived at Kilburn, they were piped ashore and welcomed by the families who had settled there before. The Kilburns, the Grants, the Inmans, the Bishops, the Wests, and others. The settlers were coming to new places in the Highlands, which they named after their beloved Scottish communities, Stonehaven, Kintore, Kincardine, and Bonacord. And I always was interested, being from Montreal, in the word bon accord, because it's bon accord, it's the French word for goodwill. How did that get to be Scottish? Well, it was the motto of the city of Aberdeen, and that's why they called it bon accord. We are told that there was still snow on the ground, that the Surveyor General of New Brunswick, his agreement to chop and burn 4 acres of land, was not the same as what we would consider clear 4 acres of land. The colonists were met with poorly built shacks made from logs, located in a tangled maze of trees felled crisscross through a small opening in the forest. No doors or windows, just a rough log floor, and no caulking to keep out the wind. It was May. Needless to say, they felt deceived and cheated and had to make complaints to the authorities. But the settlers and the authorities worked it out. They worked out the hitches, and they established a good rapport with the Surveyor General. He then gave the men work at $1 a day to build roads. At least they now had cash income, although they still had all their own work to do to make a farm out of the chaos. The story goes on. You can read about it in our history books, one by Duncan MacPhail, named Newcastle, and one by the residents of the colony in 1969, called A History of the Scotch Colony, 1873 to 1969. And Millie Gervin from this community and Melvin Barclay were a great part of that. Our latest one, Hearts and Hearths, done in 2013, you can read in that. In the interests of time today, let's just say that the colonists persevered, they held on to their faith, and with good leadership, a few years after they arrived, they had schooling arranged for their children, churches built. Did you notice the date on this one? They came in 1873. What's the date on this church?
1878.
Well, it didn't take them long, did it? 1878. They had solid houses and barns built for their families and for their stock. And the story continues. Just this summer, we lost a proud son of the colony, Kenneth Lawrence Clark, who worked tirelessly whenever he came from his second home in Nova Scotia to see that the history of this special place carried on. Ken's generosity helped renew the Burns Hall, helped in the entrance to this church, helped to put the roof on the historic schoolhouse. All of us here have received a neighborly helping hand in some way from Ken over the years. He has left a big hole. He carried on the care and love that the colonists first started. There are fewer descendants of the originals here today. Let's put up your hands if you're a descendant of the Scotch colony. Hand up. Well, it's wonderful that so many of you could come. That's wonderful. But with pride, like Ken, you care for the colony history. There is still Burns Night, Memorial Sunday today, Harvest Supper, and every few years an anniversary celebration so that the community building and the faithful work that the hardy Scots-Canadian colonists began will be celebrated and continued and not forgotten. Thank you.
I just want to take a minute, Carrie. Do you know that I always thought, growing up as a kid, that bon accord was something the CBC created? Because that's where we heard it. CBC bon accord or something like that. Thank you.
Thank you.
fingers and toes and a face.
loved my dog. I loved my dog. Her hair was just beautiful. It was beautiful. And she had this little thing. I had a teacher in grade one. She used to have a little roll like this, and she'd go like this. I remember that. She had long fingernails. She'd go like that. My dog had one of those, and I could go like that. This was the blanket I had in my carriage. I thought about bringing my carriage out, but it was kind of big. And then this, there's another little person over here somewhere. It's an old little lady. This is the blanket I made. Nana helped, gave me a little loom, and she showed me how to make it, and make squares out of wool. And I don't know what you've got. You're making memories with ducks and giraffes. Hi. You're precious. Yeah, she's like, these guys over here. I've got a doll, and we'll show you after it. Anyway, I had this, so Nana helped me make this this blanket, and I had it in my carriage. I can't get rid of it. Phil probably wishes I'd do something with it, but it was such a nice carriage. And so this was the mattress, and this was the blanket. And this winter I was kind of bored one night, and I thought, I'm going to knit something to go on the back of my little blanket so I can have it in the car and I can see it, because I loved it so much. So what was that? Somebody say something. So this is part of my memory. And I can leave the doll back here. Can we go show the little baby the doll? My nieces came up and stayed with my mom for a while, and they chewed off the ends of the fingers. I think a rubber kind of doesn't last forever. I'm going to be 70 this year, so it's quite a while ago.
Philip's mom was born back in Maplehurst, back where Emma lives. Emma lives in Maplehurst now, and that's where Philip's mom and all of the 12 armors except for two. Mabel and Arnold came to live in the Wharton House by the river in Upper Kent in the 70s. And they lived in Alma's house for a few years while Ed and Hazel lived up in Hazel's house in Upper Kent. Mabel and all her siblings had great memories of Alma Wharton. Alma, who's from the Upper Kent? Anybody here from the Upper Kent Church today? Ah. Alma played there for many years. How many did you say? 40 years or something like that? Quite a few. And she's buried in the cemetery there, and that's where Philip's mother and father and brother are all buried, and we're going to make a visit there later.
I started there in 1960 when Alma was getting not well. And I was there as a replacement for 6 months. Well, I played there for 40 years.
Oh, wow.
I'm still there, I guess.
Yeah, wow. Well. Have you ever caught a mouse running up your leg like Alma did?
No, I think I've
You've been lucky, eh? When Carrie and Roy told us that story last night, that's one I had never heard. And the mouse ran up her leg and she caught hold of it and she kept playing and then got up and let the mouse out the back door. The early settlers to this area came with not much more than their memories, leaving their homes and probably most of their possessions in Ireland from down there and Scotland from up here, so far behind. They must have so loved these hills. Who wouldn't? Philip and I, every time we come up, we're just aghast. And every time I drove to the Tobit, back and forth from where we live in Public Landing outside St. John, I just love coming up to this part of the country. But it must have been pretty tough, too. Making a new life, doing new and different things with limited resources and support. They raised families, they nurtured a faith, they grew so many things, and they built. They built up community and new memories. What are your memories of your family growing up? Life in your community, your church family, here at this church or in Upper Kent or Perth, the four points of this charge, or down in Illinois, Fredericton, what are your memories? Wherever your roots are, we all bring memories. What have been your greatest joys, your deepest struggles? On what have you relied to endure the hardships that have come your way? Have you been faced with the challenge of wealth and abundance? Our service today invites us to think about these things, to honor and remember our roots, our background, and history, our sacred stories. Scripture invites us to think about how we are living in our present, to give thanks. Give thanks, the psalmist says, for endurance and strength of character, for having got through the good, the bad, and the in-between. And the psalmist implores us to remember, to give heed to these things, and consider the kindness of God. Your baby's not bothering me, so don't worry. If he bothers somebody else, that's too bad. The psalmist says, give heed to these things and consider the kindness of God. Consider the kindness of the Creator. Like his ancestor Hosea, Jesus was a great prophet, calling ordinary folks like you and I to new ways, calling us to task. That's what the prophet did. All of the prophets, in various and assorted ways, called people to account for behaviors and actions, calling them back to a loving and faithful divine presence, Yahweh, God. While Jesus used story, such as today's story of a rich farmer wanting to hoard his grain by building bigger and better barns, Hosea used metaphor. Hosea portrayed Yahweh, God, as an endearing parent who pleaded for right relationship with the son, wanting the best for a rebellious offspring. Even though under the law of the day, Deuteronomic law, however you say that word, the parent could have had the son killed just for that rebelliousness. The parent does no such thing. Compassion and love rule. And the repentant son is welcomed into the arms of a loving parent. This is Hosea's message. Yahweh shows compassion and love, no matter what. Compassion and love. Living in right relationship is not easy. In our families, in our communities, with our own selves, or in our world. It wasn't for our ancestors, it isn't for us, and it seems to be getting increasingly difficult in our world. Hosea taught about being in right relationship, using relationship in human family to teach of right relationship between humankind and that greater other, the divine. Jesus taught about being in right relationship too. Right relationship with ourselves and with others. And of course, right relationship with God. This particular section of Luke, from which we read today, details a period of intensive training and discipleship. The setting Luke uses for Jesus' public teaching is most often a meal, being a community that shared food around a table was important to Jesus, as was the requirement to distribute wealth. So here we are today, celebrating and honoring our heritage in this pastoral charge, remembering those from early days and those who have left our presence so very recently. And we are doing this around a table. We're sharing food here and after a while in the Burns Hall. Around this table, Jesus calls us to discipleship, to right relations, to be on our guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. At this table is Hosea's challenge to compassion and love. At this table, the psalmist reminds us that for everyone who is thirsty, there is something to drink. For all who are hungry, there are good things to eat. Let those who are wise give heed to these things and consider the kindness of our Creator. As we sing number 580, Faith of Our Fathers, let's remember the faith of our parents, our mothers, fathers, whoever raised us and whoever nurtured us. Let us remember that faith. United Church of Canada defines sacrament as a visible sign of an invisible grace. Visible sign, symbol, something we can see, taste, touch, smell, a visible sign of an invisible grace, a gift, grace, a gift we cannot see, but can surely feel, intuit, sense, and know. Signs. You can feel this, you can touch it, you can taste it. Visible signs that represent grace. We haven't asked for it. Grace. Food needs to be seen. Food. Visible signs. Actually put into our bodies as a symbol of accepting into our very own selves grace, a gift we have not asked for, but it is given without condition. So anybody is welcome at this table, little people and big people. People from Fredericton, people from Illinois, people from, where'd you say you were? From?
Maine.
Maine. Yeah. We're all welcome at this table. This is the call to sacrament, the gift of unconditional love, the gift of knowing that we are beloved. The gift of knowing, just as we are, who we are, young and old, black and white, gay and straight, rich and poor, no matter our abilities, we our beloved. The gift of life, safety, food, shelter is for all. For humanity is the beloved. Not just that precious little child that's come back in sound asleep, or these delightful little boys. We are all beloved. Gift of life. We become, in receiving that gift, the body of God, and we leave this table to make this gift of love, wholeness, food, safety, shelter, real, out there in our hills, out there in our society, back in Maine, Illinois, Fredericton, St. John. This is grace. The Creator loving the creation. This is sacrament. This is God incarnate. I invite you to join with me in the prayer. beginning, prayer of communion in your bulletins. In response, bring your souls to this table.
We follow in the footsteps of the faithful before us.
For in this sacred circle is the abundance of holy gift.
Abundance of money, richness and wholeness.
The presence of the divine is among us.
Because we are gathered to celebrate love.
The love our Creator has for us.
The love we share for each other and the creation.
For all that the Creator calls beloved. I'm going to invite the choir to sing this grace. It's out of more voices, and if we feel like singing along after they sing it once for us, then let's do that.
God bless you.
Remember, especially today.
Margie Brooks.
The Kenneth Clark family.
Nellie Garvin. Joyce Horn.
Allison and Noah.
Mary Smith.
And so many others. We remember the faith of our ancestors, those whom we've inherited this sacred space. And we remember that, like God, love is beyond time and space. We remember that in a world where there is hate, there is also love.
Where there is violence, there is also peace. Where there is hopelessness, there is vision.
A vision of what can be, of what might be, of what is, in the realm of the holy.
The prophet spoke of his vision of love, acceptance, relationship, community, patience. But many did not have time for learning about this love. They were interested in rules.
Jesus, like the prophets of old, was more interested in relationships, right relationships, relationships of mutual power and love, yet still we have not paid heed.
So before he died, Jesus gathered friends for a meal. He took bread and said, "This is my body."
We are the body of Christ in the world, called to heal, to make right relationships, to share the power.
He took a cup, and he said, "When you drink this cup, remember and be new life in the world."
We are the body, the life essence of God, called to your creation, called to create, to renew, to restore, shepherding in peace and roaring in the face of hate, steadfastly remembering that holy love is for all.
Take these, eat, drink, and remember.
When we do this, we not only remember him, but we commit ourselves to the same vision.
are reshaped, renewed, and transformed to see differently, to live differently, to be differently. When we share this meal, we become the face of God in the image and likeness of the Eternal. Thanks be to our divine friend.
We give thanks to our Creator.
I invite you now to come forward to this table to receive these gifts by intinction. Bread, the body, for the body. Amen. And your response, amen. And the cup, for new life. Amen. And your response,
amen.
And if you've not received by intinction before, you come up and you dip that very end of your bread into the wine, the grape juice, and consume it. One of you would like to?
Thank you.
So together, I invite you to join me. This bread,
this cup, food for our souls, a commitment to creation, a promise to one another. Amen.
We have so many gifts to bring. We have monetary gifts. We have a picture today. We have been given this great gift of food and new life. So I invite you now to make your offering before this group and in this place.
Garth asked me yesterday if I would say a few words, and I said this morning I was a little bit reluctant, but I am proud, so I think that's called a humble brag, maybe. So this was actually put together by my cousin. He's probably like a third cousin, George Cumming. He's from Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And so I texted him last night and asked him what I could say on his behalf, and he said, not on his own behalf, but it's really the Cumming Duncan family and all of their Scotch colony ancestors that we're presenting this in the name of. And I'll try to read what he said here. Our families have maintained a reunion since 1927, and in a way we have celebrated that day that, you know, that's represented in this photograph, and also the day when our families came to the colony. In my mind, this is George speaking, we symbolically make the journey every year to remember where we came from and how difficult it must have been to survive those hardships. The photo was a gift to the people of the colony and the generations that have followed from the Cumming and Duncan families. He says, I'm rambling, but it's from his heart. And here's the, he's, and then he sent another message. I guess you could say it's a religious experience for him. I have two stones, one from each of the foundations of the Cumming and family colony homes. And wherever I live, the colony is with me. So... It's the photograph, if you don't know, is of the 50th celebration of the founding of the Scotch colony in 1923. And my grandfather, actually, I think I've been able to pick him out in here. I can't find him right now, but I'm sure that your ancestors are in the photo as well.
Well, thank you. We're going, I'll just ask you to stay right there, please, Garth. On behalf of this pastoral charge and this church, we receive this picture. A memento in this sanctuary. I think it's to go right the back there. May this gift honor the faith of those who bring it. Those whose faith built this place and this community. May this gift enrich the faith of those who will hereafter worship in this sacred space. With gratitude, we dedicate it in the name of God the Creator, Jesus the Friend and Teacher, and the Holy Spirit, our Guide and Comfort. So if you'd like to put it down, it's probably heavy, is it? You can put it right here. Is it possible, yep, to lean it here or against the pew? Some place safe. Is that okay? And we'll continue with the prayer. If you'd like to stay with us here. And we'll continue with a prayer of dedication and thanksgiving. We celebrate and give thanks for the faith of our mothers and fathers, our sisters and brothers. Our gratitude is wide for the ability to work and earn a wage, for a country that is welcoming and strong in social service and health care, with freedom of religion and education, for a province whose cleanliness and beauty can take our breath away, for changing seasons, summer warmth and winter beauty, bird song and plentiful water, for those who lead us in worship Sunday after Sunday, for talent and generosity we see in this gift being dedicated today. We offer these monetary and practical tokens of gratitude and seek your blessing, Holy Creator. Amen. So we don't come to this table without accountability going out the door. One more step along the way we go. I think it's in your bulletin, number 639.
One more step along the way we go. One more step. Keep me traveling on.
before we offer a final word, I'd like you to turn back to the blessing, God bless to us our bread. And as we sing this or say it, whichever is most comfortable to you, we'll consider the food that awaits us at Burns Hall.
Thank you. Yeah, that was something that George took on for himself. I think they must have had a
Thank you so much, Scott.
Yeah, considering that we are talking back and forth and everything else, we're getting it in order. You're perfect. Your voice carries. You got it all in order. And that was good. I like that.
Oh, you're fine.
Do you have everybody identified?